Well, we're continuing our series entitled Inside Out, and hopefully over the last few weeks you've been encouraged but also challenged as we've talked about how the gospel is meant to transform us on the inside but also manifest itself on the outside. And we have been praying for you, we've been praying for ourselves that God would use this series to challenge us and encourage us to be very courageous with our faith and to share it with others. And this morning, as we thought through this series, we thought about Dahati Lewis. Dahati is a partner in ministry for us here at Fellowship. About 2 years ago, he and his team, and he'll tell you more about this, planted Blueprint Church in downtown Atlanta. And what you're going to hear from Dahati this morning is how God, several years ago, put a desire inside their hearts and how they were obedient to that and we're committed to living that out of their lives. And you're going to hear an incredible story of what God has done in his life and his team's life. But also, you're going to be challenged, again, for you to live from the inside out. Dahati went to Dallas Theological Seminary and was equipped and even trained through Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, the residency program, church planting residency program. And just a great dude. We've loved him, and we just are so glad he's here this morning. So would you help me just to welcome Dahati as he comes this morning?
I really appreciate Shane, and I'm really just touched by the worship. I'm excited to share with you guys today. Really, for the most part, I'm going to share my story, our story, you know, as a Blueprint family and what God has been doing in and through us. And at the end of the message, really towards the end, we're going to dive a little bit into the word and make a couple of observations, and then hopefully be challenged by his word. But like you said, I'm really challenged. I'm really excited about this opportunity and really grateful for you all. You guys are every much a part of our story. You know, since the beginning, the reason why we came to the city of Atlanta was because of your pastor, Dr. Laritz. And since then, you guys have been such a tremendous encouragement to me and to our team. And so I really want to say thank you. Thank you to the Fellowship Roswell body of knowing that your labor and your fruit is not in vain, and it's causing impacts in places that you probably don't even know that's taking place. So I just want to say thank you for that and appreciate you all for your encouragement. You guys got to bear with me for a minute. I'm just kind of detoxing for a little bit. I've been in Southeastern for the last week. I'm studying my D-Min at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I'm getting a D-Min in Great Commission Mobilization. And during that time, we have to do a lot of research, a lot of things, and we're preparing in a lot of ways. And, you know, and so we spend some of our time kind of going on and studying gospel presentations or different elements or different things that we have. And so in the midst of that, you know, searching, I went and I found this thing that kind of has something to do with today for us. The title is, it's a plea for evangelism. And it's something that's written to you and I, and I think it's interesting, and it's kind of comical, but just sit and listen for a second. It says, now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. Now, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams of lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings, talked about their call to fish and the abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, carefully define what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and tractors to plow new waterways. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so that the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported that he caught 2 outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell about how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on Fisherman's General Board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it was true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen yet never fish. They wondered about those who felt it was of little use to attend weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch fish really are not fishermen. No matter how much they claim to be, yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? As I was studying and getting my doctorate in the Great Commission mobilization this week, and as I was doing my research and as I started listening and I came across that thing, it just really impacted me deeply. It seems like many of us, we spend many times, many hours talking about what God called us to do, that when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, baptizing them, it seems like we've turned God's Great Commission to a mild suggestion. And it's in this verse that really convicted me, because it's really out of this that we're talking about this. How do we get motivated? Because the scripture says it's very clear. In Matthew chapter 9, in 36 and following, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest." You know, one of the stats, I don't know if you guys know this, but the stats say that over 90% of evangelical believers never intend on sharing their faith. And those are conservative numbers. It goes up all the way. Some suggest it's even up to 96%. Another stat that's even more condemning is that it says only 2% of the church is actively sharing their faith. You know, Jesus prayed. He didn't say pray primarily for the harvest. He said pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. You see, the problem in the text right there in Matthew chapter 9, the problem isn't that there's people who are looking and desperately looking for a savior. The problem is that there's believers inside that has a savior that's not motivated to go. And today, really what I want to do is I want to spend our time on talking about what makes Jesus so desperately desire for people and call out his people, call out his disciples to pray. You know, in the previous verse, the scripture says that Jesus was basically, he was burdened. He was sick to his stomach about lostness around him. And as I think about that, I really wondered, I was like, Lord, when was the last time I was sick to my stomach because of the lostness around me? You know, because it's real easy for us to come and for us to play church, to gather up, to come together. But as I go and I recognize when we're up here, we're singing these songs about how great our God is, that it really, this is spiritual warfare taking place. Because I sit here and I desperately want this to take place. I desperately want this heart's desire to have a desire for him and to fall more deeply in love with him and to share him with others. But for some reason, Monday through Saturday, there's a disconnect. And so my prayer today is that hopefully through our story, through Blueprint's story, that we can reinvigorate, re-encourage one another to be overburdened for the loss, to be sick to our stomachs. So let's pray and go before the Lord and ask for him to change us like we've sung from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Father, we thank you for healthy reminders that we need you desperately. Father, I pray, Lord, for these next few moments as we share, as I share my story, Lord, I pray, God, that you might be glorified and you might be honored, Father. Father, thank you for these men and these women in here today who seek to and desire to worship you, not just here on Sunday, but every day of their lives. Lord, you have called us and very clearly said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, you would guide us, and you would protect us. Father, because the reality is that if you don't change us from the inside out, Lord, we won't go. Because as my professor said, if we don't care, we won't share. So, Father, be with us. And we'll do our best to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I want to do is to share with you kind of my story and then hopefully tie it in at the end and point us to some scriptures. We're going to be at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, but right now, let me just share with you a little bit about kind of my journey. I wasn't raised in the church. My dad played professional football. And so every Sunday, football was my God. I remember at an early age going and watching football or playing, you know, and playing. And I remember everything that I did was to be like my dad and wanted to play pro football like my dad. So really, when it came to fast forward, when it came to high school graduation, and I didn't have a scholarship to a major Division I, I really realized that I was like, oh my goodness, like my life crumbled. But at that time, I recognized that there had to be more than life than sports. You see, because I wasn't raised in the church, so right what I did was I started going to and started studying. I started studying the Nation of Islam. I started studying Buddhism, Hinduism, African tribal religions. I studied all different types of religions. Ended up becoming a world religions major in college because of this desperation that there had to be more than life than sports. You see, but at the end of the day, I recognized that Christianity was the only thing that said that you're not good enough and you need a savior. And so I gave my life to Christ in 1995, but not really understanding what it meant to be a Christian. And so what ended up taking place is that I just went simply like, okay, let me go to church. And so I went to church on a consistent basis and then ended up getting a scholarship at the University of North Texas. And never forget, January 10th of 1996, I met a guy named Art Hooker. Art Hooker introduced to me for the first time Christian believers that I was actually trying to live for the Lord. You see, if you were to ask me, Dottie, if you were a Christian, before I would have said yes, because I thought Christianity was like a multiple choice. Well, I'm not this, I'm not that. Well, I guess I'm a Christian. So I would have said that this is kind of like a multiple choice test, and most of my friends would have thought the same thing. But, you know, most of them was like, you know, as they're smoking weed, as they're doing whatever they wanted to do. But at the first time I met this group of people who actually was trying to live for the Lord. And this group of people looked like me and they talked like me. And I was this revolutionary to me. And I remember in the midst of connecting with them, they would tell stories or share stories like David and Goliath, Samson and Delilah. And I was like, who are these people? Because I had no clue what it meant or had no recollection. So, but what happened is every time they would tell about a story, I would go back and I would read. You know, and as a football player, I felt like I was in spiritual two-a-days. What I did was I just, every morning, every night, I was at every Bible study, whether it was FCA, Campus Crusade, InterVarsity, Navigators, every single day. I was at a different Bible study every week. School was in my way because I wanted to learn about God's word. And as I look back in retrospect, I recognized what God was doing. He was developing a hunger for his word. But as I was going to these studies, something took place. I started learning about things that were different than what my friends were talking about. I started learning about things like evangelism, discipleship. And I was like, I'm not hearing this from my friends. Even though they love the Lord, this is not what they're, because most of my friends were talking about Christianity was, don't go to the clubs, don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex outside of marriage. And it was all a list of don't do's. But for the first time, I saw God was calling us actually to be proactive and not just reactive, to actually be a part of his great commission and do something. And so what I did, what any young believer who was falling more deeply in love with the Lord would do, I just simply tried to invite my friends to these studies. But see, something took place that in the midst of these studies, as I was inviting them, they would come one time, but they wouldn't come back again. Both believers and unbelievers in what was taking place, because I didn't say most of these studies I was going to were predominantly white studies. But, and so I would invite them. They would always end something like this: "Man, I love the teaching, but, you know, I can't feel the acoustic guitar. I'm not really, you know." And it was always something that they couldn't make the cultural jump. To me, it didn't matter. I just wanted to grow in God's word. But so really, as I started continuing by my friends, it was out of that experience that I really felt that call to ministry. And that call was simply, I wanted to create a place that I can invite my friends to. And it was simply that. And so what we did, and we started a ministry on campus, and to make a long story short, God really blessed it. He really blessed it. And because I didn't have really any church background, I did things. I was like, I wanted to create a place that I can invite my friends to. I grew up, and I loved hip hop. So we did hip hop during our services. We did step. We did all different types of things. But it was always, how can we repackage the gospel in a relevant way? And so we did that. And so what ended up taking place is that people came to know the Lord. And there's this Christian hip hop artist named Lecrae who came to know the Lord in that ministry. There was other people like Tadashi and Shobaraka and all these people, my brother, who came to know the Lord, and it was actually who actually could rap. And what ended up taking place is that what we started off as simply a place to inviting people to, just creating a place that we can invite our friends to, all of a sudden this little Christian hip hop group became this national organization. By the time I graduated, there was colleges from all across Texas was like, we want this on our campus. And I was like, I would love to help this. And so we did that. And I helped start college ministries all across, geared towards reaching minorities on campus. Fast forward years later, what ended up taking place is that college ministry ended up becoming a church. Because as we started looking around, we started seeing that there's single parent moms, there's families, there's people who don't go to college that's coming to this college ministry. It was like, this is no longer a college ministry. This is a church. And so we started a church in 2005. At this time, what was going on is that people from all over the country, because now this group called Reach Records, all of a sudden was getting national publicity, and people were starting to say, I've never heard both sound theology packaged in a relevant way in our context. And what we've learned was my story wasn't unique at all, but stories all across the country were sharing, and that people were saying that as minorities, there's two things that a lot of times we feel is that either I'm around people who gets my culture, who gets my context, but they don't get my theology, or I'm around people who gets my theology, but they don't get my context, my culture. And it seems like we have this term that missionaries use called third culture kids, where we don't really fit in either one. And so really it was out of that as people were starting to come and talk about moving to Denton, I was just like, Lord, what's going on? And I was like, Denton is not your urban hub, if you know. And so I was just like, Lord, what is this new platform, something that you've given us? And we was just like, there's something needs to take place. And it was out of that we basically said, and the guy challenged, he's like, Dahadi, I know your passion. I know your desire to see a generation of leaders being raised up. And I was like, yeah. And he's just like, I just want to pray that God would change you, you know, move you to a major city so that not only will you impact places like Denton, but you will be able to impact the country. And I was just like, yeah, I'll pray about it. You see, because I was perfectly fine in my environment. See, by this time I was in Denton for 12 years, and God gave us, you know, the church planted us, gave us a building. I was on salary regardless of how many people came. I was the football chaplain. Life was well there. But you see, what ended up taking place was God changed the question in my heart from why should I leave Denton to why am I staying in Denton? Am I staying because I'm comfortable, because it's easy, because I don't have to lock the doors at night? Why am I staying? And it was at that time that the Lord really pricked me. And my wife and I made the decision that we want to be about the Father's business. We're not here to be comfortable. And so we went to our church and we said, listen, we're going to plant a church in the city of Atlanta. And by, you know, unbeknownst to us, the Lord began to touch and prick on people's hearts. So what Angie and I first started with just a few of us, what ended up taking place was 25 other people said, if you guys are going to plant a church, we're going with you. And so on December 15th of 2007, 25 of us made a commitment to come to the city of Atlanta to plant a church. 2009, we got here, we planted the church, and God has blessed. You see, it wasn't because of any strategy that we had. It wasn't because it really was about just the hunger and a desire and a passion, because a group of people who've been transformed by the gospel that desire to transform others. You see, the scripture that we talk about, or the phrase that we talk about a lot is this. We believe at our church that the gospel changes people and people change the world. You see, and really what we're saying is that at the very heart of it is that if we are truly to be changed by the gospel, then we would be motivated to change others. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says that I become all things to all men so that I might share in its blessings. I really feel like the reason why many of us are not motivated to go out and share our faith is because we haven't had a true gospel changing experience with our Father. And you see, and this is what I love for this series, and I got a chance to listen to Shane's last couple of messages as he's sharing, and this is what he's saying is that at the very essence is that from inside out is that the gospel is meant to transform you on the inside and manifest it on the out. And so as we came and as we planted this church, what ended up taking place is that God blessed us. So in 2009, we started the church in the summer. And we really wanted to be about discipleship and raising up a next generation of leaders. We named the church Blueprint. And the reason why we named the church Blueprint is because the definition of a blueprint is a plan or a process that's used as a guide to start something new. And we just really felt that in a time where everyone seems like all of our churches are leaving the inner city, are leaving the city and moving out to the suburbs, we wanted to be a blueprint. We wanted to go back into the city. You know, and it really broke my heart because one day we was coming here, we was on a mission trip, and now we was at Lakewood Heights, one of the cities down, one of the areas in Atlanta. And I remember going to the director at a Boys and Girls Club there, and he said, and I asked him a question. I said, how many kids do you serve on a consistent basis? And he said, about 200 to 300. 200 to 300 kids that we serve on a consistent basis. I was just like, well, how many of these kids have both mom and dad in the home? He looked at me and he said, what's that? And he was joking, but really, he said, no, honestly, I can probably give you about 10. He said, but what I can do, I probably can give you more examples of these boys being raised up by two women, and he was referring to two lesbians, raising up the next generation of these men. And it was at that time that God just began to break my heart. I was like, Lord, why doesn't it seem like no one is, like you're not calling anybody back to the city? Why does it seem like we always interpret God's will as the path of least resistance? Why is it always easier? Why is my life always better? And I was just like, Lord, I want to be a part of a new generation that goes back into the city. They say that the statistics show that over 8 out of 10 African Americans at some point will live in a single parent home. That's 80%. And we continue to ask the question is, why are we not seeing change? And it's because of the systemic issues that we see in the city. What a sociologist once said is that if we want to change the problem of the country, we have to change the problem in the city. And if we want to change the problem in the city, we got to change the or answer the problem in the home. And if we have to change the problem of the home, we must answer the or address the issue of the man. But in order for us to do that, it's not going to come with us parachuting resources in, but it's going to come from us living amongst them and being where we are. And so Blueprint Church has been a blessing to me. Because as we go back and as we engage in the city, one of the things that has been happening, I'm not going to the city to save them. I'm going to the city to be saved from my selfishness, from my selfish ways, from my desire to please me and have things about me. You see, and this is where we land right here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is talking to a group of people who seems like, there's like, Lord, if we can just change our circumstance, if we can just change our lives or change our realities, we'll be more effective for you. And they're always thinking about bettering their situation. And so we pick it up right here in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. And it reads in verse 17. And I'm just going to read it through, make a couple of observations, and hopefully give us a challenge. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 reads like this. It says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord is a bondservant, is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called there, let him remain with God. You see, in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about the idea of singleness, and it talks about being married. And you had a group of people who's like, I want, you know, if I can just divorce my husband, I would be more effective for the gospel. Or if I can just divorce my wife, that would be more effective for the gospel. If I can just get married, I'll be more effective. And it was always something that they were going over. They was basically saying, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And Paul in this time in 17 through 24, you know how your kids, you know, we got six kids. And you know that sometimes your kids are asking a lot of questions. And then you're just like, all right, let's stop for a minute. Let's get to the bottom of this. And then right here, Paul basically stops. He pauses and he says, listen. And he gives them this principle. He says, and really clear. And he says it three times. He says, you guys need to stop worrying about bettering your circumstances, and instead you need to blossom where you're planted. You need to be content and blossom where you're planted. He says it three times, and just in case you want to know, it says in verse 17, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. See, Paul recognized this is not a new thing. This is a common thing. Verse 20, he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So three times Paul says, listen, stop trying to better your circumstances. Stop trying to focus on the wrong things. Instead, trust God. Matthew chapter 6 and 33 says it this way. It says, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, they'll be added on to you. They'll be added on to you. You see, Paul talks about blossoming where we're planted, and he gives us basically three ways that I really want to highlight real quick for you. The first way is in verse 17, where he says that we need to be content in our circumstance. We need to be content in our circumstances. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. You see, the first question we must ask is the idea of, it's not a what we are doing question. It's a who are we doing it for question. You see, in both of these verses, it says the Lord has assigned, God has called. You see, we're asking the wrong questions when we're focusing on the what instead of focusing in on the who. You see, God has called us and he sent us out as to give the mission of God. There's a term called the Missio Dei. And in the Missio Dei, basically it talks about the mission of God starts with God. It doesn't start with our activity. You see, this is not an issue of activity. It's an issue of allegiance. You see, in many of us, we have this thing that we call idolatry, where our hearts have been gravitated to other things and our allegiance has been taken off the Lord. The Westminster Confession says it like this. He says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You see, this is what we're talking about, that we says that he must change us from the inside out, that the first thing that our circus, not about our circumstances and what we're doing, it's about who we're doing it for, and we've lost focus. We've taken our eyes off God and put it on ourselves. And he says that we need to be content in our circumstances. But not only that, he says that the second part is this. He calls us to be competent in our call. In verse 20, he says this. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. You see, when we think about ministry and blossoming where we're planted, we have to change our mindset from addition to intersection. One of the things that we talk to our people all the time, we say ordinary people doing ordinary things, but with gospel intentionality. Our mission statement is simply that we want to unleash healthy people to do ministry where life exists. Do ministry where life exists. And see, in those, if you were to scan through these verses 8 times, you see the issue of Paul saying being called. And he says, lead the life, remain in the condition. He says, don't try to always focus in on changing. He says, remain there. You see, one of the things that I talk to our church all the time, we was just like, listen, praise God. We just celebrated 2 years in our service. And in celebrating 2 years, we praise the Lord because God has already blessed us. We're at 2 services. We have over 300 people coming on a weekly basis. God has blessed us. We're serving over 60 kids on a consistent basis. We're at 2 services. We're at a small church, but we're already talking about planning our next church. We're about to go to 3 services. We're planning another church in the West End, you know, the park over by the AU Center. So God has just been blessing. But one of the things that I challenge our people all the time, I was like, listen, I want to see God move this year. And the way we want to see him move is that we want to see people come to know the Lord, because it's real easy to go out and have a better show for people. And, you know, and get a lot of transfer growth. But see, we didn't come here to get transfer growth. What we came here to do is that we wanted to see the gospel to transform and to change our hearts, that we might fall more deeply in love with him and that we might share that with others. I tell our people all the time, I said, there's 3 rules that we need to abide by. I said, the first rule is this, is that we must fall more deeply in love with God. That's rule number 1. The second rule is this, is that we must fall more deeply in love with one another. And then the third rule is, do whatever else you want to do. You see the restrictions in the first 2. And when we talk about being changing from the inside out, we first must recognize is that if we fall more deeply in love with God and deeply in love with one another, that we don't have to worry about all the rules and the regulations. And this is what Jesus says. He says, when he was like, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says, all the commandments hang on these 2. And this is what we're saying, is that we must remain in the condition and understand that we are, God has placed us where we are for the purpose of falling more deeply in love with him, falling more deeply in love with the people that we are engaged with and sharing. That I challenge my people, and I challenge you to pray through Colossians chapter 4, 2-6, for God to open up doors and opportunities to blossom where you're planted, that not thinking addition, but thinking intersection. I've never seen God tell any show, like anybody pray the prayer, Lord, I wanted some opportunities to share. And then God was like, nope, not doing it. I've just never seen that. So again, it goes back to the problem is not the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful. The problem is us, and that we must have our heart change for God. The last point is that we need to be connected to Christ. Verse 24 says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called there, let him remain with God. You see, that word right there where it says, let him remain with God, it comes from the Greek word that is called meno, which basically talks about this idea of abiding. And so as he's going on, he's saying, listen, that if we're really going to blossom where we're planted, we got to first talk about not the what we're doing, but who we're serving. We also got to kind of understand the condition in which we are. But finally, and most importantly, we must recognize that we must be with God in all of we do. We must remain in him, or the scripture, a better translation, abide in him. Why? You see, because there's a difference between what abiding does. You know, my wife and I, we just bought a house when we were here, since we've been here in Atlanta, and we like to do a lot of renovations in our house. You know, see, for some of us that may be renters, you know, when you're a renter, you can go in and at best, you can probably paint the walls. You can do a couple of things to try to make it, you know, put your own personal feel, but you really can't go in and knock out walls and do different things. Why? Because you're not the owner of it. You're just renting it. This is a temporary dwelling. You see, but the difference when you're owning something is that there's an ownership of it, and that this, and that's what the connotation of this word abide is saying, that when you allow the word of God, or allow God to abide, to have ownership, and it's in that, is allow him to renovate your heart. And so when we go into our house, almost every year we like to knock down walls and build things and take things out. It's like, so the house that we moved into is not the same house that we have now. But what's interesting about it is that as we're moving in and as we're going through the renovation process, the house looks like a mess. But in order to get to where we're going, in order for us to have complete renovation to take place, we got to allow that to really, we got to go through this process. And this is what it says right here. If we're really going to blossom where we're planted, God, you and I have to let God do a work in our hearts. You see, when I told you early on, my question was, why should I move? And I was like, that's not the right question. That was the wrong question. The right question was, why am I staying? Am I staying because it's comfortable? Am I staying because it's content? And you know what? Honestly, I have to say and confess to you, that I was doing it for so long, and I got so much in the motion of doing things, that I recognize that this, I don't even know if God is really in this or not. Because I've gotten so into the routine of doing things. I don't really even know. Like, I kind of feel like, of course I wouldn't say it as a good Christian, but I kind of feel like I don't know if God has departed or not. Because I'm not putting myself in situations where I desperately need him. I'm staying in kind of this comfortable place. And because of that lack of allowing God to really take control and to really take heart and to take ownership, I was afraid to make the prayer, Lord, do whatever you want to do. I was afraid of that prayer. And so Paul says, no, if we are really going to blossom where we're planted, we got to allow God's word to have renovation in our heart. So what does this mean for you and I? Because as we got to the city of Atlanta, one of the things that I didn't recognize was this word or this term called gentrification. And I don't know if you guys know, but in gentrification, what is taking place is that the city is no longer the city. What's ended up happening is that the people in the suburbs are now moving to the city. Since the Olympics, the people in the city, the Atlanta Housing Authority has been trying to decentralize the poor and giving them vouchers out to the suburbs. And so now what we're seeing is this shift taking place all across, not just Atlanta, but across the country. Do you guys recognize that we are moving towards a minority-majority focus? Sociologists say that by the year 2042, the majority culture will no longer be the majority culture, but there will be the minority culture. They say in 2023, that year, they estimate that there will be more minority babies born than majority. In the year 2006, well, past tense, they said there are more people living in poverty in the suburbs than they do now in the city. You see, this world, what this urbanization or globalization that's taking place is coming to your neighborhood and is already there. You see, the historical response of the church has been to flee. This is why we left the city. And so what happened is as they move out to out here, are we going to keep moving farther and farther out, farther and farther away? Are we going to blossom where we're planted? Are we going to be salt and light to this new shifting reality that you and I in our generation is going to have to face and deal with? We, I believe, are placed in a very significant time in our world. They say that America is the most diverse country in the world. The problem is, are we going to continue to fight for our rights? Are we going to fight for the right of Jesus? Are we going to blossom where we're planted? Are we going to continue to hold on to us? Are we going to really allow God to renovate, to change us from the inside out? And this is my prayer for you and my prayer for our church is that as we see this world shifting, instead of fleeing, instead of running, that we would embrace it. We would say, Lord, how can I blossom where I'm planted? How can I remain here and be used by you? Because the question that Paul's saying is how do we not know what God can do through us unless we remain and abide? I'll end with this verse and I'll just pray. Because in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this when addressing those people who are trying to better their circumstances. He says, "For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" As the world comes to us, to our front doorsteps, are we going to continue to turn our lights off? Are we going to continue act like the world's not changing? Or are we going to blossom where we're planted and give God the opportunity to change us from the inside out? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have to serve you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would change each and every one of us from the inside out because we desperately desire to see your name glorified. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in here today, Lord, that wants to experience a true saving knowledge of your son, Jesus, that they might come and say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, I pray that we as Americans would repent of our ethnocentrism. We would repent of our superiority. And Father, we would embrace all people groups and we might be saved from ourselves for your name's sake. Change us, Lord. Renovate us from the inside out. And at the end of the day, Lord, we'll do our best to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.